Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. What do you believe about your life? What do you think your life is about? Do you believe this life is all you have? When you die, that's it? Or do you believe that what we have here is the start of something better? What do you believe about life? You know, in our world today, there's a growing emphasis upon atheism. This isn't new. In your bulletin, I have a quote from Julian Huxley. If you didn't get a bulletin, see Tracy. She has some copies, but this is something our kids are pushed on. And I'll just quote it. You can read it. But we are as much a product of blind forces as is the falling of a stone to earth or the ebb and flow of the tides. We have just happened. And man was made flesh by a long series of singularly beneficial accidents. Is that your belief? See, if that's your belief, then what you have right now is the best you're ever going to have. What you have right now is all there is. The Bible says that's not the case. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them, and called their name Adam. The Bible says, no, you're not just a long series of singularly beneficial accidents. What do you believe? Does it affect the way in which you live? You know, when Paul addressed this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he said, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Who have no hope. No hope for themselves. No hope for their loved ones. No hope for those that have tragically been taken from them. I don't know whether you heard the news this morning or not. We had another national tragedy late last night. A guy with an AK-7 opened fire in a place in Florida and killed 20 people. It seems like every day we pick up the paper and we see the value of human life is considered to be non-existent. We are a long series of singularly beneficial accidents. So taking life is not an issue. But the Bible says it's different. My question to you is, what hope do you have? I mean, really, what do you understand your life to be? We had a precious little baby back there. What's the hope for that child? Bill Gaither has a song about his grandson. He says, when you look at that little baby, he has an uncertain future. Well, from a worldly standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint. What a joy to see a small child. My wife is addicted right now to the web because her daughter-in-law sends pictures of her grandbaby. And once she turns on that screen, she sounds like, she's goo-gooing and all-gogging and all that. Precious life. Precious because as Christians, we view life differently. The Scriptures make this really very clear to us, make it easy for us to understand. In 21st century jargon, and one of the most beautiful expressions of that is in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 35. But someone may say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it the body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There are four kinds of flesh. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There also are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another, and the stars another. And stars differ one from another. I teach astronomy. I teach science. One of the things that I always like to impress upon my kids is how unique everything is. Every seed has its own identity. We didn't understand that until we got the DNA. And verse 37 and 38 make that clear. We see the cycle of life all around us. There's a beautiful flower up there. I love this time of year. Flowers in my garden. Bill Salmon's cannas are coming up. Pretty soon they'll be covered with flowers. They're coming up in my garden, by the way. And about 10 other places, Bill, we've spread those all over the county. But when you plant a seed and the flower grows and the flower blooms, what has to happen before you get the next plant? The flower has to die. The seed turns into a flower which dies. That's a fact of life. It is reborn with a new body. It won't work when the flower is alive. You take the flower and try to get another flower out of it, it won't work. You have to plant the seed. It has to die. One of the things that always amazed me about this passage is that it identifies four kinds of flesh. Did you notice that? The flesh of fish, the flesh of birds, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of man. You know the newest thing in biology is cladistic biology? What is cladistic biology? It's a new classification system instead of the old Linnaeus system in which we are identifying the different kinds of flesh on the basis of their chemical and biological makeup. And guess what? They have four kinds. The flesh of fish, the flesh of birds, the flesh of beasts. And, of course, we believe the flesh of man is connected. Isn't that interesting? That it correctly identifies something we only have discovered in the 21st century. It's amazing that this discussion of astronomy talks about the same phenomena. It says, you know, the planets are different than the moons. Well, we now know that's true, don't we? We know the planets and moons are different than the sun. But let me tell you something, this also says that it's just truly amazing to me. And stars differ from one another in splendor. That's verse 41. He didn't have a telescope. Nobody knew that until about the last 500 years. You go out tonight and you look at the sky. Boy, it's beautiful out there right now. We've got Saturn, we've got Jupiter, we've got Mars, we've got all the planets up where we can see them. But there's a bunch of other stuff up there. And when you look at it with a pair of binoculars, you'll see those stars are different. Some are blue hot, some are white hot, some are red hot. Stars differ from one another. But you know what happens with stars? Stars die. Just like flowers die. Every star will eventually die. And then it will go through a new process. And when it goes through that new process, we have a fancy name for all it. We call it a supernova. When it goes through that process, what happens is the material of which the star was made before is made different and a new star is produced. Our sun is a population 2 star. What that means is it's made out of material that was previously in a different star. And so stars, like plants, die and they are reborn with a new splendor. But then notice what else the author here does. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. We're just like stars. Just as stars die and are changed, so we will be too. You see, the argument here is that we are just like everything else. Just as flowers die and the seeds are produced and we get a new plant, just as animals die and the materials are regenerated, just as stars die and come back as new stars, we die and come back differently. I'm dying, folks. I'm rotting away. I'm not too unhappy about that. I wish it was a little less painful. I don't particularly like arthritis being part of that process. It's always fun to watch everybody get up out of these pews after services, you know. The question is, who gets up first? Because everybody gets up the same way, it seems like. But it's important to understand that that process of dying is just like everything else. And so he goes on in this discussion. The body is sown is perishable, but it's going to be raised imperishable. Oh man, am I looking forward to that new body. Imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Yeah, no more athlete's foot. No more sunburn. No more calluses. Raised in glory, sown in weakness. Raised in power. Man, I'm getting weaker every day. My wife picks up stuff I can't lift. It's amazing. And then look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there will be a spiritual body. Do you believe that? Do you believe that somehow we're different than everything else? Do you believe that what it says that we're like stars, that that's not true? Do you believe that we're different than flowers and plants in the way that our bodies conform to the laws God has put in place? You really believe there's nothing more to you than a natural body, that when you die, that's it? The author of Corinthians says you can't logically believe that. You can't look out there and see everything that's happening around us. Watch what's happening to the plants. Watch everything turning brown and dying, knowing it will come forth again green and new. Look through the telescope at the stars and see those beautiful yellow stars becoming red and then ultimately becoming blue stars. You are different. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you see that expressed? I see it expressed in the uniqueness of man. It is this uniqueness of you which allows you to create art. Let me tell you something, folks. Your dog is never going to create a Rembrandt portrait of you. It's not going to happen. Your cat, no matter what you think about your cat is not going to sing you a beautiful song or compose a great theatrical work. You are unique. Man's creativity is a reflection of the fact that we are natural and spiritual, and it is our spiritual bodies that give us the capacity to create art, to create music, and to worship. Why are we here this morning? What is it that motivates us to come? Do you see any dogs up there building a church and having a dog service? You say, well, that's silly. No, it's not silly. Because it is our spiritual makeup that causes us to do this. Some people choose to take that desire to worship and turn it into something destructive. They may worship sex. They may worship politics. They may worship something else. But they worship. It's amazing to me to see the commitment that people make to politics. And yet those same people won't make a commitment to serving their fellow man. And you see, my spiritual makeup does not die with my body. When my body dies, my spiritual makeup goes on. My capacity to worship goes on. It involves things like being able to feel guilt, being able to be sympathetic, the things that make us human, the things that really distinguish us from every other living thing out there. This verse goes on and talks about the natural and spiritual. picking it up with verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's physical. A life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. You got to have a body. God fuses your spiritual nature and your body. Back in Ecclesiastes, the writer raises the big question. Who knows when the soul is infused in the body of man? We don't know the answer to that. That's why the abortion issue has become such a cultural factor in our world today. But he goes on and says, the natural came first, and after that, the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man was the dust of the earth. That's Adam, the physical man. The second man from heaven. That's your spiritual nature. That's what makes you appreciate art, music, all the things that you enjoy, all the things that are special to you. That's the reason you plant a garden. That's why you sing songs. That's why you worship God. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And so is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the likeness of the earthly man, see, our bodies are just made of the dust of the earth. We're just like everything else out there physically. So we shall bear the image of the man from heaven. We will be like Jesus. We will be spiritual beings. The evidence is so strong. The likeness is so complete. And so we pick it up in the next verse, verse 50. He talks about how we get there. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't do this physically. It isn't our bodies that are significant as far as our relationship to our heavenly objectives. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Kemen, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that change. We will be changed. You won't have all these aches and pains and problems. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortal, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's a quote of Isaiah 53. Christianity offers something better. And the thing that I would encourage you to realize is we're asking the question, how do you get there? And you get there by being a Christian. You get there by serving God. You get there by being what God calls you to be. So I go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We will have a new, immortal, spiritual, timeless body. So he goes on in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4 and says, comfort one another with these words. You hurting this morning? Be comforted with the words, this is the worst it gets. You lose somebody you love, it's just temporary. You'll be with them again. You have the hope, you have the promise, you have the world to say to you, death and problems and tragedies are reborn in newness and beauty. And in verse 58, the writer says in this passage we're looking at, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Yeah, bad stuff happens, folks. Don't let it move you. Getting old, that's not fun. Getting old is not for sissies. It's tough. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord. That's how we have that hope. But notice what else he says. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want you to focus on that for a minute. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You say, well, I tried this and so, and it didn't do any good. How do you know that? How do you know that? You don't know what God does with your feeblest effort. I can't tell you how many times I've had strange things happen in my ministry, and I found out 15, 20, 30 years later that it did something good. I had a guy that stole a book from me. This happened 3 days ago. No, he didn't steal it 3 days ago. He stole it 30 years ago. 3 days I got an email from him. You know, he said, I stole that book from you back in 1978. And he said, I've had it in my bathroom, and I kept reading it. And I want you to know that last Sunday I became a Christian because of the book. I'm going to send the book back because I'm a Christian now. I wrote him, I told him, I said, keep the book. Keep the book. You already made my day. I thought it was a waste. I knew the book got stolen. I figured some guy probably used it for kindling, built a campfire or something. The point is, you don't know what you do. You do something for somebody and they don't seem to appreciate it, don't assume that they didn't appreciate it. Don't assume that it isn't going to be in their mind. You say, I got a kid that I raised the right way and he went squirreling off and did horrible things. Okay, maybe. But I can tell you story after story after story about prisoners that I study with, because I've got 3,000 students right now in my program who constantly are saying, you know, I went the wrong way, but what my mom taught me has stuck with me, and I'm making a change. I have a young man who was in El Reno Penitentiary. I was studying with him through the mail. He kept arguing. I kept writing him back. He started telling me about what his mother had taught him and why it wasn't right, and I wrote him back and told him why I thought what his mother said was right. And then I quit hearing from him. His name is Rick Watson. Some of you might recognize that name. Rick Watson. Years went by, 10, 15 years. I speak in prisons a lot of times. When I travel, I was invited to speak in El Reno Penitentiary. The warden met me. He said, we got a young man that seems to know you. He said, he runs the church program here. We have a Church of Christ meeting inside the penitentiary in El Reno, Oklahoma. About the only place in the country where that's happened. He said, this young man says, you might have had something to do with that. I said, what's his name? He said, Rick Watson. Rick Watson started the first congregation of the Church of Christ in a federal penitentiary. I thought it was a waste. His mother thought it was a waste. I had a letter from his mother talking about how she thought she'd wasted her whole life because her son was in prison. But you see, her teaching eventually had an impact. What did Proverbs say? Solomon writing, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old... You may not live to see it. When he is old, he will not depart therefrom. Verse 58. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You say, well, we haven't baptized anybody at the Cass County Fair. Why are we doing that exhibit? How do you know what's happened with that? How do you know there hasn't been monumental change in people's lives? You say, we've been cleaning up the highway. I don't think it did any good. Just cleaned up the highway. I can tell you that's not the case. If nothing else, Walter Swan's been influenced by this. But God does amazing things. You know, if you don't believe what I've said here this morning, then death becomes the ultimate tragedy. My family, made up of atheists, always felt death was the ultimate tragedy. My brother, my second brother, got Parkinson's. Death was the ultimate tragedy. I baptized him into Christ a year ago last November. Now he's looking forward to death and being free of the trembles, free of the locking up. You see, death is not the ultimate tragedy to those of us who are Christians. Would you turn in your psalm books to number 717? We've sung this song. I don't know that we've always really thought about the implications of it. Jesus wants you to believe something better. Jesus wants you to believe this life is not all there is. Jesus wants you to understand that you can have the same kind of attitude that Paul had. Listen to Paul writing in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6. The time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, as have all who long for the appearance of Christ. Are we fighting a good fight? We each need to ask that question. Are we fighting a good fight? Are we keeping the faith? Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, it will be a fruitful labor for me. I'm 78 years old. I'm ready to go. But I think God has things He can still do with me. I will be glad to stay as long as God wants me to stay. If I am to go on living in the body, this will be a fruitful labor for me. That's what Paul says. And I agree. Yet, what I choose, if I do not know, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When I was an atheist, I was afraid of death. When I was an atheist, everything was based around survival. Looking after number one. My life's not that way anymore. I look forward to serving others. I look forward to having the opportunity to have the joy of giving. But that's because I'm a Christian. That's because I have victory in Jesus. If you're here this morning and if you don't have victory in Jesus, respond to the Lord's invitation. Let us pray with you about that. If you need to become a Christian, let us assist you in that. But don't be like the rest of men are, without hope. Be a Christian with the joy and the promise that being a Christian gives. Won't you respond to the Lord's invitation? As together we stand and sing, let your victory be in Jesus.